In your Bibles, please, for our second reading to the seventh chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, it seems like a fantastic circumstance. It seems like an unbelievable time. And yet, let God be true and every man a liar. We're talking about real days, 150 real days, when the waters prevailed upon the earth and every living thing that existed upon the face of the earth died. Expired. They drowned. They were overwhelmed, overthrown by the flood of waters sent by God Himself. God broke up the fountains of the deep, it says. And he caused the windows of the heavens to open, and water poured forth, so that from above and from below, the earth was inundated with water, such that nothing that was apart from the ark survived. The mountains of the planet were covered. And I know that there are some scholars that say, no, what we have is a local Mesopotamian flood. Yeah, they'll lie about other things too. These are universal words. The whole earth was filled with violence, and so the whole earth fell. These are cataclysmic events changing the face of the very creation itself. Let me just talk with you for a moment about that. Remember back in Genesis chapter 1, when we read there was a firmament above that separated the waters from the waters. Now, if we are to take the Bible at its word in understanding that, then what we understand from that is that there was a supply of liquid water up above the earth that was contained by a ceiling, a firmament, that kept the water suspended up above the earth. And that there was water also, as this passage tells us, that was resident under the land, a lot of it. And that when God sent the flood, he destroyed that firmament, that ceiling, that divided the waters from the waters. Now, unbelieving scholars look at that and they say, that is impossible. Really? Of course, the question we ask is a good question. Were you there? Well, the answer is obviously no. You were not there. The question then that we face is, who should we believe? The God who was there and the God who is there? Or those who are unbelieving in the God who is there? Seems to me it's a simple choice. If the Lord created the world originally in a way that is somewhat different from this age, is not that his prerogative? And if he created it with a firmament of water, a supply of liquid water up above a firmament, a ceiling, a globe within a globe, if you will, that he himself created for the very special purpose of opening it up when the time was right, who can stand before him and say, what are you doing? Of course, the answer is no one. So I'm not saying this is a scientific description of what existed. I'm saying it's a possibility. This is what the Bible seems to describe. Now, we may uncover more language facts about ancient Near Eastern languages, and we may come up with a different interpretation as time goes by. But I think that's what the Bible says. And those unbelieving scholars who say, well, you see, the early Hebrews, they were simply superstitious. They didn't understand the world around them. They saw blue above and blue below and said, there must be water above that blue up there. So they called it water up there, and God made a firmament. That was the only way they could deal with the blue that they saw in the sky. Because they saw blue, and they saw blue water, and they thought, oh, that must be water up there too. But they were all washed up. They were all wrong. That's the alternative that unbelieving scholars offer. If the Lord created a supply of liquid water up above a firmament, and then opened that firmament, opened the windows of heaven, in other words, destroying that firmament and bringing that water down, and bringing the water up from the deep, certainly that is one way to understand how the Lord brought that flood, or one of the methods that God used to bring that worldwide flood where the tops of the mountains were covered by 15 cubits. If you're wondering whether or not your pastor believes in the flood, I believe in it. I believe in it because the Bible says so. I wasn't there. God was. And he sent his prophet Moses to tell us about it. Moses wasn't there either. He received this by revelation, by the Spirit of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of these same things. I believe it. I believe in a worldwide flood. And so with that, there are other things that are very important in this narrative. The first thing is the principle of headship. The principle of headship, and I hope you saw it as we were reading. It's very important. Notice, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou." What is thou? TH means how many yous? Just one. "Come thou." And by the way, those of you who like to read modern translations, remember, your pastor says it's okay, you can read modern translations if you want, but make sure you're referring to your King James versions also so you can get these kind of distinctions, unless, of course, you can go to the Hebrew and pick it up there. Barring that, if you want to understand the Bible, you need to come to this place in the King James version so you can differentiate, because modern versions don't make that differentiation. They just say, "You come," right? And "you come" could mean one you or a bunch of yous. But it's made very plain what the Lord is talking about. "Come thou, Noah. Come thou, Noah, and all thy house into the ark for thee, not you all, for thee only have I seen righteous before me in this generation." You see the principle of headship? Why is the family of Noah invited into the ark? Does it say anything about their righteousness? Does it say anything about the grace that God showed to them? Not a word. It is completely silent. What the Bible does say is that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah alone was righteous in his generation before the Lord in that day. And so, you, Noah, and all your family, your extended family, you come into the ark. The principle of headship is very clear in the original and as it carries through in your King James Version there. All right, so then of every clean beast, the second thing that is a little bit startling if you haven't thought of it yet, and that is that the distinction between clean and unclean had already been made in those days. Isn't that interesting? The clean and unclean beasts are already differentiated in those days. And so Noah is instructed to take seven. Now, if you'll think with me for just a minute, let's do a little math, okay? Is seven an odd number or an even number? That's right, it's an odd number. Don't worry, it's not going to be hard math. That's right, it's an odd number. And being an odd number then, you can't take an equal amount of males and females and make it turn out to be seven. It's an odd number. And so I take this to mean that there are seven males and seven females of every clean animal, and only one pair, one male, one female, of every unclean animal. Now, why is that so? Why would that be so? Why would you need seven pairs as compared to one pair? Well, it seems to me that during the time on the ark, they were not, I don't believe, although scholars are divided on this, I don't believe they were yet eating meat, flesh in those days. I think they packed up grain for everybody, animals and people alike. It's hard to be sure on that. It's hard to know exactly because the scriptures are a bit obscure. But in chapter 9, that's when, or maybe it's 8, that's when the Lord tells Noah that he's given him now flesh to eat also. So there are two things about clean animals that are different from unclean. Number one, you can't eat unclean animals. And number two, you can't offer them. And so when Noah comes out of the ark, which animals are going to be on the menu? The clean animals. So you have seven pairs of those. Because what has just happened to the earth? It's been decimated. There's not going to be a lot of crops to go out and harvest to eat for quite some time. See, this number seven pairs, it makes sense when you consider what's going to happen when they come out of the ark. They're going to need to eat, and there's not a lot of plants out there. Now, Noah does plant a vineyard and gets drunk, and we'll see all of that later. But notice that's after a process of time. When they first come out of the ark, if there are any plants to eat, they are few and far between. I rather suspect that there's very little of any plant life to eat. And so they will need to feed on those seven pairs of clean animals that they brought on the ark with them. And there will be a number of animals with which they could offer sacrifice. And they will be clean animals as well. And so that makes pretty good sense. That fits in with the narrative. It does meet with our sensibilities, although we must understand that our sensibilities are not the basis of our hermeneutic. All right, so then it says in verse 6 that Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Since his 480th year, he has been building the ark. When Noah was 480 years old, the Lord came to him and said, man's days, it'll be yet 120 years. That's all. That's all he's got. That's the final termination point. And so Noah, for 120 years, faithfully built the ark in the 600th year of Noah's life. Talk about perseverance. That is a faithful, faithful man. And so then Noah obeys. He went in with his sons and with his wife and with his sons' wives into the ark because of the waters of the flood. He took all of the animals that God had commanded him, the 7 pairs of clean beasts and the 1 pair of unclean, of all of the animals that lived upon the face of the earth, the creeping things and everything. And we say, how did Noah get that done? I don't know. I think the Lord brought them to him. That's all I know. The narrative doesn't say, so we can't be sure of any of it. You know, was Noah a goat roper or not? I don't know if he went out and gathered. How much he gathered as compared to how much the Lord brought to him. But he got it done, that I know. And I know, if I know anything about the rest of Scripture, that he got it done at great cost and obedience and effort. That he spent his last breath in obedience. That he used every ounce of strength that he had to obey the Lord. Not perfectly, but with that direction that God had given to him. And so then, the waters of the flood were upon the earth after 7 days, and we note in this chapter 2 sevens, 2 intervals of 7. Now, a few years back, I know some of you have asked me for it, and I've said I would send it to you. I'm not sure if I still have it or not. I'll have to search for it. I put together, you know, some guys, they like certain Bible programs over others. I like Excel. So in an Excel spreadsheet, if you make 2 particular assumptions, that the lunar month of the Hebrews vacillated between, I think it's 28 and 29 days. So a 28th day month followed by a 29 day month. I think that it may have been 29 and 30. I don't remember yet. I'll have to take a look at it. If you make that assumption, and you also make the assumption that the first day that God describes here is a Sabbath day, you will find that every particular event that takes place in Noah's life that is described here during the time of the flood happens upon the interval of sevens. In other words, the Lord is speaking to him and communing with him and communicating with him on the Sabbath day. And so this interval of sevens begins here in this chapter. When the Lord shuts him in on that particular day, then 7 days later, or after 7 days, if you will. In other words, through the intervening week. So it was on the first day of the week that the Lord began to create the world, and also on a first day of the week that the Lord began to destroy the world. And so then for 40 days and nights it rained, but remember that the 40 days and nights was not the extent of the water. The 40 days of raining was not the extent of the water. There were also the fountains of the deep that were broken up, and the waters prevailed upon the earth for 150 days. 150 days. And some of you think you have it bad. Can you imagine 150 days on an ark? And yet, there is not one complaint ever noted here in Noah's behavior. Noah, in that ark that has been lifted up from the earth, looking out over the landscape and seeing what he saw, the death and destruction, I'm sure there was not an unthankful bone in Noah's body. Of course, the ark is a picture in Scripture. The ark is a picture of the salvation of God who shelters his people from the floods of destruction. Baptism, it is said, is a sign, a type. It is the antitype to which the flood as a type looks for, because there is water involved in destruction and salvation, right? The water can be a sign of overflowing flood, or water in that same substance can be used as a sign of cleansing, can it? And so for some, the baptism that is sprinkled upon them because they never come to faith in Christ, it is like Paul said about the Lord's Supper when undertaken unworthily, it is eating and drinking judgment. So also with baptism, when those who are baptized and yet they remain rebellious and stubborn to God all their lives, that baptism is a witness of judgment to them. But for those like Noah, who have grace from the Lord, who walk with God and who call upon His name, it is indeed that water is not destruction. It is life itself, as it is a sign of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and regeneration. So, chapter 7, very, very important. The waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And that's where the chapter ends. Next week, Lord willing, we'll pick it up in chapter 8. Let's stand.